I want to go ahead and turn in your Bibles to the book of Philippians. We're going to continue our thought and our study tonight. Brother Timothy, if we keep getting a lot of feedback, I can just go to the pulpit. We'll just see how it does here in the next few minutes. Philippians chapter number 4, we'll continue with the thought of how to deal with stress. Because we are in an age, of course, with stress, but I say in an age where they've always had stress. In fact, that's why Paul wrote what he did here, because he knew these believers were dealing with stress. And so why don't we just read these two verses, and then we'll have a word of prayer and get right into the message. Give us some time for some prayer tonight as well. There in Philippians chapter 4, look with me in verse number 6. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." Let's pray. Father, I am so grateful for this midweek service we can have on this Tuesday night. And Lord, thank you for the brethren that have gathered together tonight. Lord, would you please lift burdens tonight? Would you strengthen, Lord, hearts that perhaps may be heavy? Dear God, I'm asking that you would just meet with us and strengthen us in a way that only you can. We love you, Lord, because you first loved us, and we do exalt you above all. Oh, Lord, we do ask these things. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we see here in our study, we first talked about this area of dealing with stress. Paul, first of all, said there in verse 6, right, the command is basically be careful for nothing. In other words, don't be stressed. That's the meaning of that. Don't be anxious. He said just don't worry about anything. But then he goes on just to not to give a command, but he says, look, I'm going to tell you how to combat it. I'm not just going to say don't worry about anything, but I'm going to tell you how to fight it. And we talked about how you combat it with prayer. He talked about go to the Lord in prayer and your supplications. And then he goes through and we talked about the matter of prayer. And then we talked about the with thanksgiving. He goes right away. He says, now listen, not only do you pray about it, but thank God in your prayer. Thank God, praise Him. So we talked about the first remedy for stress is the number one, don't do it because God says don't do it. And but He didn't leave us hanging there. He said, now this is how you're not going to do it. Number one, you're going to pray about it. And then not only are you going to pray about it, but you're going to praise my name. You're going to praise me because you know I'm faithful. And you know what the Lord says? He says, if you'll do those two things, He guarantees 100% peace. It's just what the book says, folks. If we will go to Him with the anxieties that we all face, and it is a reality, we'll talk about that in a second, the Lord says, I will give you a peace that you can't even explain. And we talked about the prayer and the praise, but he doesn't stop there as well. He goes on to down to verse 8, and he starts talking about, now this is the way you need your perspective to be. So he talked about the prayer, the praise, and then we've been going through the perspective and the different perspectives we've been talking about in dealing with stress. For the sake of time, we won't go through all the areas that we see in our stressful lives and the results that are never good, by the way, when we allow them allow our flesh to give in to stress. But we did talk about stopping thinking the worst of things. And we started this study, I guess it was about a month ago, really. It's hard to believe it's been a little over a month since we started this. So we've just been going in order. I had these listed over a month ago. So we did talk about, one, stop thinking the worst of things. We need to think the way God tells us to in verse 8. And then also we understood there that when it comes to stress, it doesn't all depend upon us.
and we put a lot of pressure on ourselves many times, and the Lord does not expect us to do that. We do have a part, but it doesn't all depend on us, of course. And then we talked about allowing God to work in people's lives. That was 2 weeks ago, and we just talked about the importance of when God brings certain situations into people's lives that we know, and things that are going on in people's lives that we know, sometimes we can get stressed out big time because they're not responding the way we think they should. And boy, you're talking about a weighty matter to where it can cause much anxiety. And the Lord tells us that we need to pray for those people and to do our part, but to make sure that to a certain point we have a hands-off mentality and don't try to jump in there and be the Holy Spirit. The Lord will do that convicting and drawing, and having that balance and letting every man be fully persuaded, as the Word of God says, in his own mind. And then that's what really will account. And then we talked about not comparing ourselves. Now, that was last week. We talked about how the temptation of social media, boy, how it gives a huge avenue of comparing yourself with the world. Your 1,000 friends on Facebook, you see their post, and through all the other social media avenues, you're seeing what everybody else is doing, what everybody else is wearing, what everybody else is enjoying, all la da 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 da. And man, you get caught up in that sometimes, and boy, it can be overwhelming because, boy, you're realizing, well, boy, things aren't that nice for me, and boy, it can cause some issues there. But the Lord gave us a lot of wisdom about that to avoid that kind of stress, and the Lord didn't want us to do that. And we also kind of mixed in the fact, the fifth thing, I kind of combined them, is that you can't please everybody. And Paul dealt with the Galatians on that as they struggled with the fact of, okay, do we still please our Jewish friends who are still holding to the law and different things of that nature? And Paul says, listen, in Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God? Or do I seek to please men? And he says, for if I yet pleased men, I should not be the servant of Christ. And that will help us tremendously in our stress if we realize God did not place us on this earth to please men. He placed us on this earth to be pleasing to Him, the Lord God, and His Word. And that is to what we are called to please. Now, this one tonight, it is our sixth perspective, and it is this. The right perspective in combating stress in our life is this. We need to let failure mold us and not mock us. This is really an ugly reality that truly is common in life. Is it not? Failure. Do we not all experience that from time to time? And I believe that we need to look and see what the Word of God says about failure. And that's what I want to do tonight, is to let that be the underlining theme of this point, is simply allowing or letting failure to mold us to what the Lord wants us to be and not to mock us. And because it will mock us, it will accuse us if we allow it. Hold your place there in Philippians and go over with me to Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24. Proverbs chapter 24, if you would look with me, and verse number 16. The Word of God says here, for a just man, a righteous man, falleth seven times. The idea is falling seven times, and riseth up again. All right, but the wicked shall fall into mischief. Now, what I see here from Solomon writing is saying, look, a righteous man, a man who's seeking to be right before the Lord, it's implied here, it's going to be a reality. Even just men, people that are seeking to walk with Christ, are going to fail. Even the Pope fails. And he fails a lot. Because if the Pope is anything like me, and he is, because he has a human heart just like me and just like you, he fails. And you know, in our society, the Pope is, of course, pictured to be without sin or above. And no, that's not the case for any human being. The Bible says we are all sinners. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And the fact of the matter is, with a fallen nature, failure is going to happen. Many times on a daily basis, in different aspects, in different ways, we face failure, do we not? And it does cause stress, no doubt about it. But what does the Lord want us to do with failure? Well, number one, just like I said here from this verse, number one, we need to realize it does happen. It just happens. And sometimes in our pride, we can let failure get to where it mocks us and it accuses us from, and it keeps us from growing in grace. When the reality is to understand it happens. I think of men through the Word of God like Abraham, who did fail. He should not have gone to Egypt, but he decided to. And then, of course, that led to one thing after another and him lying. And he failed. But some of these men that I'm going to list here and some of these servants of the Lord I'm going to list is was something distinctive about them is the fact that they failed, but they didn't give up. And they did not, they let their failure mold them and not mock them. I think of Moses, who was not able to enter into the promised land. And there was not a meeker man on earth than Moses. But he got to a point where he took matters into his own hands and he failed. He hit the rock the way he should not have. And yes, water came forth. But yet it was not obedience to the Lord. That was a man that failed, but yet the Lord still talks well of him. And we see, of course, in Joshua, he says, my servant Moses. And also we go through the Hall of Faith in Hebrews and these other names that these men lived for God. And they sought to walk with God even after failure. I think of Jacob, the deceiver. And who wrestled with God, and God broke him and got him to the place he wanted him. We could see his life at failure, a failure in many ways, but we see God speaking well of him. I think of David. David failed, did he not? Should have been out to war. And we know what led to adultery. He was in the wrong place. And he ended up committing sin before Almighty God. That was David. Yes, there was failure, but David didn't let it stop there. There was repentance. And yes, there were consequences. We'll talk about that. But the fact of the matter is, there was failure, but he didn't let it stop there. He continued. I think of Solomon, where we read this verse. Did Solomon fail in ways? Oh, yes. Oh, yes, he did most certainly. But through his failure and God's sovereignty took the failures of Solomon and put it in the Word of God that we see in Proverbs and Ecclesiastes as a warning and as a reminder to God's people through the ages. And it was a failure, yes, but God even took that failure and is using it even today through His precious Word. We see that there was failure. I think about Jeremiah, who wanted to quit and wanted to just to end it all and just felt like it was no need going on and felt like he had failed, but God met him and encouraged him and used him. And this next character I'd like to look at just a little bit more closely, and that is the character and the person of Elijah. Now, Elijah faced some failure in his life. He was a mighty servant of the Lord, a man of God. He did great miracles, but folks, he failed. And you can see that account over in 1 Kings. You can go over there, 1 Kings chapter 18. We see there this account. Of course, Elijah is going to have an opportunity to show the power of God, and to show that the power truly belongs to the Lord Jehovah, the God of Israel, and not of Baal. And of course, we see, we're not going to go over the whole story here, but we'll just fast forward here to where it's getting down to showtime, that he's going to mock these prophets of Baal. And look there in verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, "Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, and that I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again." In verse 38, "Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice, and the wood, and the stones, and the dust, and licked up the water that was in the trench." And of course, we see the result. "And when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces. And they said, 'The Lord, He is the God. The Lord, He is the God.'" And so we see here a mountaintop experience, literally, Mount Carmel here. We see God showing up and proving these false prophets wrong, humbling them. And boy, you're talking about the power of God being demonstrated. But you know, just like our own hearts, do you know that old Elijah went from Carmel and seeing the power of God, he went to a cave. Fast forward with me there, and as Ahab is going to go back and give word to Jezebel there and of what had taken place, and she sends out a death sentence upon Elijah. And look what happens. Fast forward to chapter 19, look at verse 4. "But he himself," that's Elijah, "went a day's journey into the wilderness." He was leaving. He was scared. He came and sat down under a juniper tree, and get this, and he requested for himself that he might what? Die. And said, "It is enough. Now, O Lord, take away my life, for I am not better than my fathers." Look at, go down to verse 9. And then he would go on down to verse 9 after the angel of the Lord came unto him and touched him. It says here, "And he became thither into a," he came thither into a cave and lodged there. So he, from the juniper tree, went on down into the cave. And behold, the word of the Lord came unto him. And he said unto him, "What doest thou here, Elijah?" And he said, "I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, for the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, and slain thy prophets with the sword. And I, even I only, am left, and they seek my life to take it away." And of course, the Lord's going to come and speak to him, even through the storms. He's going to speak to him in a still small voice. But you see what happened here. A man that was on the mountaintop experiencing great victory for the Lord is going to go from Carmel, Mount Carmel, to the cave. Now, let's ask ourselves a question tonight. Do we ever find ourselves in that same position? Do you ever go from the mountaintop of Carmel, seeing God working mightily in your life, and it just seems like even the afternoon, the night of, the next day, or the next week, you find yourself crawled, you have crawled in a cave. You ever been there? Some of you act like you've never experienced that. It happens, doesn't it? It's a failure. It's a failure in our hearts and toward the Lord. There's fear that causes that failure, as it would be in this situation. But it doesn't stop there. God's going to speak to His servant. He's going to encourage His servant with a still small voice, and He's going to encourage him. And I tell you what, if in times of failure, I tell you one thing we better do as God's children. We better listen to the still small voice of God. Because He will speak to His children, even in the midst of failure, in the midst of fear. I'm telling you what, God will speak and He will encourage. And the first point here, again, is the fact of failure is that it happens. It is an ugly reality of life. Now, let me say this right at the beginning, and I'll cover this as we combat it. But the fact of the matter is, what about failure? Is it always our fault? Is failure always our fault? Well, I'd say no. I would say no, it is not. Many times it is. But there are times in our life where, and we need to be discerning in the two, but there are some times that failure happens, and quite honestly, it's just a reality. It's a circumstantial failure. It's really not any specific fault of the one's life. I mean, for instance, let's think of a farmer. All right, he's got his crop planted, seeds planted, and he's waiting for a good crop, and just so happens that summer there's an extreme drought. All right? The crops, of course, there's just really devastation, and nothing really good comes from it. Now, is that a failure as far as there being an abundance of fruit and crops that year? Yeah, it is. But is it the farmer's fault? No. Did he fail? No, it just happened to be one of those seasons where there was no rain. You're not going to point back and say, oh, it was God's fault or his failure. He has control of the weather. But the fact of the matter is, there are just circumstantial things in life that will bring about failure. And we have to learn to be discerning in the two, but we have to respond the same way, whether it's circumstantial or really it's caused by sin. And that, my friend, is a lot of the times is what the issue is it caused by sin. But it happens, but secondly, it does hurt. It does hurt. Failure hurts. Failure is humbling. We think about the children of Israel. How many times did they fail? I remember a mentor of mine, David Knickerbocker, and he was, when I was a new Christian, he was telling me about how when he was a young Christian, he had read through the Old Testament. And he found himself just getting so angry, fighting mad at those children, the children of Israel. How can they do that? God just led them through the Red Sea. How can you turn your back on the Lord after God has done all that? And he would say, now, Brother Benson, I used to get so mad. And then it was one day, like a ton of rocks hit me, and he said, I realized, that's me. He said, that's me. God said, you know what, that's you too. You're just like that. You have a heart that tends to turn away from God, and you do meet failure. And it's how you respond to it is what the Lord is going to teach us to remove that stress of our life from failure. It hurts. But my third point is, and my last point is not only it hurts, but listen, it helps. It does help, and it goes along with the title of tonight's message. We need to let failure mold us and not mock us. First of all, when we see that in a way of helping, as I've mentioned, we need to acknowledge failure and refuse to hide behind any lame duck excuses. We want to make excuses for ourselves and failure when we have made some decisions or whatever the case may be. And a lot of times we just got to say, you know what, this is a failure and should not have done it this way, and whatever the case may be, and we acknowledge it. But when it's a sin, and this is where, again, you need to be discerning. If there is sin involved in the failure, first things first is after you've acknowledged it, is you confess it. And that is the next step where you have failed, and making sure that you acknowledge it. And as 1 John 1:9 would say, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive. And that's what we're gonna see, that will remove the stressful part, is when we don't have to carry that failure around with us because we know what God has done with it, because He's cleansed us from that. But not only do we need to confess it as sin, but we need to, I'd say this wholeheartedly, we need to study and learn from it. What happened? How did I get to that place of failure? God has given us common sense, and He's given us the ability to think things through. And what we can do is, when we've made a mistake or we failed, whether it was caused by sin or even circumstantial, we can say, you know what? I need to learn from that and avoid that same mistake, that same failure, and find a different way to approach this thing, the Lord's way, and that is to study and learn from it. But not only do I study and learn from it, but folks, this is where really you see the stress of it lifted up, is you need to put it behind you. That's tough. You think about those sins in your life. You think about the Apostle Paul, and I think about what he said about his own self, and I'll read this to you in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 9 and 10. Listen to what he said about himself. He said, "For I am the least of the apostles, that am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God." But I love verse 10. Oh, it's so beautiful. This is what he said. "But by the grace of God, I am what I am." He said, "I persecuted the church of God. I'm the least of all the apostles, because I persecuted the Lord's church." But he says, but by the grace of God, I am what I am. And he just was bragging on the grace of Almighty God in his life. And I believe Paul had learned, as you could look in Philippians as well, he learned to put it behind him. He said, putting those things behind and pressing toward the mark, pressing forward. And that is so important when we have experienced failure in our lives, is to get that thing behind you, because this is where the key is to put it behind you. Realize if you have acknowledged it and confessed it, you know what? God has forgiven it, and it's behind the Lord as well. If God has forgiven it and God has forgotten about it and has chosen to do that, hey, guess what? I ought to do the same thing and not carry that failure around with me, but know the Lord has assured me His forgiveness. As Psalm 103 would say, let me read that to you. Psalm 103 in verse number 12, we hear the psalmist acknowledging what God did with his sin. I'll read it to you. Psalm 103 verse 12 says this: "As far as the east is from the west, so far hath He removed our transgressions from us." Praise God for that. Amen. And I guess if there's one thing that I could just strongly encourage tonight, folks, in this thing of letting failure mold us and not mock us, and something that we're celebrating Thanksgiving, and something I will celebrate tonight in our singing and prayer time, is the very fact that when we do fail, if we handle failure the way the Lord intends us to handle it, we experience the mercy of God. And that is something to celebrate and something to be thankful, that God is the God of second chances. He is the God of second, third, fourth, fifth, sixth, seventh, eighth, ninth, tenth. And I could go on to thousand and thousand times thousand and times thousand and times thousand. I have failed my God. But the Lord says, hey,
my mercy endureth forever. And I know there is that thinking that, well, wait a minute. We can't take advantage of that. That's exactly right. But remember what I said. When we handle failure the way God tells us to, acknowledge it as wrong, confess it as sin, and then we experience the mercy of God. And God moves us along into victory as we follow Him and not allow that failure to consume us and drag us down. Hey, I tell you, I'm thankful tonight. I'm thankful for the mercy of God. Hey, let me ask you something, dear friend. Did you fail God today? Go ahead, practice. Yes, you did. I don't know when, I don't know how, but if you're a human being sitting in here, at some point today, you met some sort of failure. Okay? But I want to tell you something. If you handle it the way God says He wants us to handle it, you can experience mercy. And you can let those failures mold you and help you to be the child of God that He wants you to be. You know, I'll just share something very personal with you here. I like keeping up with the news, and I like reading news articles on the internet when I have the opportunity, just to sort of keep up with things. But I started doing something that was making my mind fail and causing me to think things that I shouldn't. And what that was is it was articles, and it's really rampant right now. And men, I'm just going to go ahead and say this. I believe the Lord wants me to say this. It's truly sad what we're seeing happen, but it is epidemic, these sexual harassment cases. I mean, it's just Hollywood is just, and all these politicians, it's just imploding. And by the way, it's another subject, but what do they expect? What they produce every week? What do they expect? What are these? I'm not saying that the actors are right when what they're doing. They're totally wrong. But what they produce. But my point is, I got to a point where I realized God says you don't even read about those stories. Because I was failing in my mind, and I've learned that anytime I see a headline now, and men, be careful. You may justify it and say, well, I just want to find out what the news is. Hey, you better be careful. It will lead you to failure. It will lead you to failure in your purity, and God holds us accountable to disciplining our mind. And that is something I personally had to learn. As much as I want to know about the news and politics and things, I know there are certain articles and that they talk about what's going on and what was the accusations. But that's just a personal thing. That, listen, there are times I have failed by reading about those accounts and what this politician did or whatnot. But the truth of the matter is, God says, listen, you need to learn from the times that you have failed and veer away from it. And then move forward and let God give us great victory like He so desires for us to have on a daily basis. Hey, are you thankful for the mercy of God tonight? Listen, I may be talking to somebody, honestly, you are allowing your failure to mock you. You have a guilt complex each day. It's because of something you experienced. It may have been a circumstantial thing in your life, out of your control. It could have been because of your sin. But I want to tell you something. It will bring much stress into your life that God does not intend you to have. And you have got to say, Lord, that is sin. And I want to give it to You. And I don't want to carry this failure around with me anymore. I'm giving it to You. I've confessed it. Lord, You've forgiven it. You have forgotten about it. Lord, help me to press forward now and to see You glorified. That's what I believe happened even with the disciples. That's what I believe happened with the Apostle Peter after he denied the Lord. You know, the Lord says, Peter, you're going to deny me. No way. I would never deny You, Lord.
The Lord, did the Lord cause Peter to fail? Absolutely not. He knew he was going to fail because he was telling him he was going to fail. But Peter did deny the Lord, of course. But guess what? The Lord was merciful to Peter. Peter had a repentant heart. He confessed it unto the Lord, and God used him in a mighty way for the New Testament church. You know, I think of many in the past who have failed, and God has used the ones that do not make it are those that, what Proverbs would say, they fall down, they fail, and they stay down. That's failure, folks. Failure is falling down and staying down. The success is getting back up, saying, Lord, that was a failure. But Lord, I'm pressing forward to higher ground. I'm going to allow you to use me. Listen to this illustration. Thomas Edison invented the microphone. Thank you, Thomas. We've got his blessings here tonight. Thomas Edison invented the microphone, the phonograph, the incandescent light, and the storage battery, talking movies, and more than 1,000 other things. December, get this, of 1914, he had worked for 10 years inventing the storage battery. This had greatly strained his finances. And this particular evening, spontaneous combustion had broken out in the film room. And within minutes, the place was up in flames. And everything was up, and there was a great fire. And fire companies from 8 surrounding areas came flooding to this place, but they were too late. The heat was so intense and the water pressure was so low that the attempt to put out the flames was futile. Everything was destroyed. Everything Thomas Edison had been using in his research. He was 67 years old. Listen to this, with all his assets going up in the flames, although the damage exceeded $2 million, that's 1914, the buildings were only insured for $238,000. They were made of concrete and thought to be fireproof. And would his spirit be broken? Listen to this, the inventor's 24-year-old son, Charles. He searched frantically for his father. He finally found him calmly watching the fire, his face glowing in the reflection, his white hair blowing in the wind. My heart ached for him, said Charles. He was 67 years old, no longer a young man, and everything was going up in flames. And when he saw me, he shouted, Charles, where's your mother? And when I told him I didn't know, he said, find her, bring her here. She will never see anything like this as long as she lives. The next morning, Edison looked up, looked at the ruins and said, there is great value. Listen to this. There is great value in disaster. All our mistakes are burned up. All our mistakes are burned up. And he said, this is, quote, thank God we can start anew. And 3 weeks after the fire, Edison managed to deliver the first phonograph. He didn't give up. It was a failure. It was a disaster. But you know what? He made the best of it. He made a good point. And the mistakes, they're all burned up. And I want to tell you something. As you handle failure the way God expects you to handle it, I want to tell you what? It's just all gone. And Lord says, listen, my mercies are new every morning. Great are His compassions. Great is His faithfulness. I want to tell you what, friends. We can celebrate tonight. We can celebrate Thanksgiving because God can give us victory over our failures. And for that, we rejoice tonight.